Good morning. God bless you. You can take your Bibles this morning, if you would. Go to Jeremiah chapter 38. This virus has done what no woman has been able to do. It's been able to cancel all sports, shut down all bars, and keep their men at home. One person had said, don't call the police on suspicious people in your neighborhood because they're your neighbors without makeup and hair extensions. Yeah. I never thought the comment, I wouldn't touch him or her with a 6-foot pole, would become national policy. And someone was talking to Alexa, said, Alexa, what's the weekend this weather? Or what's the weather this weekend? And Alexa said, it doesn't matter, you're not going anywhere. Did I swear my fridge just said to me, what the hell are you doing here again? Here's one. When it's all over, what do I attend first? The Weight Watchers or AA? This is for you, Cratchit. She's in that box with her husband. Quarantine has turned us into dogs. We roam the house all day looking for food. We're told no if we get too close to strangers, and we get really excited about car rides. Well, so there's positive things that the virus has brought us. That's good. I want to talk to you this morning about the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. Not this thing ticketing your chest, not that heart. The heart in the Bible can mean different things, but what it means with regards to the context of this teaching is your mind, your thoughts, your soul, your place where you say, I love you from. The innermost part of your being. That's the heart we're talking about. You're in Jeremiah, you can stay there. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 said that Peter opened his mouth and he said, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. God speaks to all of us. He is no respecter of persons. He will speak to the youngest saint, and he will speak to the oldest man of God or woman of God on the face of the earth. So we know that God talks to us. The question is, how do we respond to God? How do we respond to God? Our response to God depends on the condition of our heart. Where our heart is, where our mind is, where our thoughts are. And God speaks to us a whole bunch of different ways. And don't make the mistake because one person says this is the way God talks. Don't make the mistake to think that that's the way he's going to talk to you. Because I can pretty much almost guarantee it's not going to happen that way. Your walk with God and you developing a relationship and a communication with God is up to you and God. And if you pursue it, God will lead you into understanding. But if you don't, you're just going to sit there and scratch your head. God works with you individually. And any of you that have children know, as a parent, you have to work with your child individually. Because what works with child number one, I'll guarantee you, will not work with child number two, number three, and so on down the line. Some children you can just look at and give them a look and they'll straighten right up. Some children you got to take a ball bat to their head and they'll still rebel. That's just the way it is. God is an individual God and he will work with you personally. And God will speak to you in a way that you will understand it. Now we have several different examples from the scriptures that teach us how God speaks, which are just that, examples. Can he speak to you in one of these ways? Yes. But is he boxed in to speak to you in one of these ways? No. He'll talk to you in a way that you'll understand. In 1 Kings, there's a record where God spoke, and there was a tornado, there was lightning, thunder, all kinds of big things, and then it says it was a still, small voice, a small, still voice. That's how God spoke. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, you read about Gideon. God spoke to Gideon through a sign. You know the story about the fleece, right? That was a sign. That's how God answered Gideon's question. God can talk to you in a normal voice. Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 31, talking about Moses and the burning bush. The burning bush got Moses' attention. And then when he turned aside, it said the voice came out. Now whether, you know, that was God speaking to him. I know what the Bible says about an angel, but it was still coming from God. Some men become hardheads and know-it-all. So God chose a donkey to speak to Balaam. Read about that in Numbers chapter 22. He actually got a jackass that Balaam was riding on and opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey reproved Balaam. Okay? You're in Jeremiah 38. Look at verse 20. God can speak to you through a man of God. But Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 38, 20, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto who?
Thee.
And it'll be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. Jeremiah said, obey the voice of the Lord that I'm speaking unto you. That was a man of God with a ministry speaking, and he was imploring the people to listen up. But what he said he was speaking was the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, you don't have to go there, verses 19 and 20. You have God speaking to people through an angel. It was Gabriel, first Zechariah, and then, of course, we know the story about Mary. So God spoke to people through angels. Look at Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. So it's a still small voice, through signs, through a normal voice, through an animal, through his ministers, through angels. In Psalm 19, in verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter its speech, and night unto night they showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the what?
Son.
God speaks to you by the heavens themselves. And when you understand the stars and the signs that are placed in the stars, and that God said in the beginning in the book of Genesis that he had placed them for signs and for seasons, the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. So God talks to us through the heavens. It was through the heavens and an understanding of astronomical events that the Magi were able to come looking for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they saw his what? His star. You understand? That was in the heavens. God spoke to men and women through the heavens, and men and women who had ears and were taught and who were faithful observed those signs. God can speak to you by visions and dreams. You can look that up in the book of Acts. But the greatest way that God speaks to us today, without any competition, is through his word. Is through his word. Look at Psalm 138, please. All of these other ways are wonderful, and all of these other ways can be explored and studied and applied to your life. But in Psalm 138, beginning in the last part of verse 2, it says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He's magnified his word above all thy name. Then you see here just how much value God places on his wonderful written word. He's magnified it above all thy name. Now, knowing some of the ways that God speaks to us and knowing the value that he places on his word brings us to our next point. How do we respond to the voice of God? That's a question you have to ask yourself. Our response to the voice of God, whether it's through his word, it's through another person, through the stars, etc., depends on the condition that our heart is in. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, please. Proverbs 4, verse 20. And again, Proverbs is especially written to young people so that they can learn the great truths of God and how to apply God's love and wisdom in their life so they don't make many of the mistakes that the older people made. My son, verse 20, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thy what? In the heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And health to all their flesh. The Hebrew word that's translated health here in verse 22 is the word medicine. The word of God is medicine. It's medicine to all your flesh. See? You prescribe the word of God and you take the word of God on a daily basis. It keeps you healthy. Then the wonderful verse in 23 follows. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See? And the word keep means to keep, to guard, to make sure that nothing gets to it. And you're supposed to keep it lackadaisical. You're supposed to keep it once in a while. No, the Bible says with all what? Diligence. Diligence. Did you ever see a dog with a bone? He guards, he keeps that bone at all times. And if you go try to get near that bone, you know what he does? Not good. Yeah. That's the way you should keep the word. Keep the word in your heart. The NIV translates that verse, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The wellspring of life. A wellspring is a source. It's a place of origin. A wellspring is a continual supply. It's the fountainhead from which something flows. Like a river, for instance. Who knows what the longest river in the world is? Anybody? What? What?
Nile.
You're right. The Nile is, she printed my teaching. Her answer doesn't count. But yours does. The Nile is. It's the longest river in the world, followed by the Amazon, then the Yangtze, and then you know what comes in fourth?
Mississippi.
Schuylkill, right. No, Mississippi. The Mississippi River is the fourth largest river in the world. See? Verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The issues of life. Take the Mississippi River, for example. You know, there's more than 260 fish species in the Mississippi. That's 25% of all the known fish species in North America. There's 325 bird species that live on and around the Mississippi. 50 mammal species, 145 amphibious species, that all live in or around the Mississippi River. In other words, they get their sustenance, they draw their life from the Mississippi River. It's estimated that 18 million people, or more than 50 cities daily, rely on the Mississippi for water supply. This is why we're to guard our heart, because out of there flows the issues of life. If the Mississippi would become contaminated, then it would affect a lot of other things that depend on the Mississippi. If our hearts become contaminated, it will affect a lot of other things that flow and our hearts touch. In other words, one of the things it will affect is your judgment. See? If that which you're using to judge is corrupted, then your judgment will become corrupted. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 6. It talks about that if the light in you is darkness, then how dark is that darkness? What that means is that if the light in you is darkness, if that's what is supposed to be in you is light, but it's darkness and you're deceived and you don't understand it, then how dark is that darkness? How are you going to help someone if they think they're right and they're dead wrong and they believe they're right? You can't help a person like that. That's what it means. How dark is that darkness? They place themselves in a position where you can't help them. Number one, because they've closed their mind to the truth. Number two, because the light that is in them is darkness and their judgment is wrong. And number three, that they're not going to listen to a word you say. And if you say and bring God's word for deliverance, they are in fact turning away their own deliverance. See? The waters of the Mississippi affect and influence numerous environmental concerns. Likewise, our hearts, if they are not kept tender, they will do the same. Now, when your heart, your physical heart, gets to a place where there's something wrong with it, you have what we call warning signs. For instance, there are warning signs to a heart attack. A cold sweat is a warning sign to a heart attack. Chest pains, of course, that's a warning sign to an impending heart attack. Pains in one or both of your arms, that can be a sign to a heart attack. Pain in your back, Chuck in New Jersey, our clergyman in New Jersey, he had a pain in his back for a long time. And lo and behold, when they got to the hospital and got to the bottom of it, they had to clear out these arteries. See, that was a warning sign. Pain in your stomach. That usually happens when I'm hungry. But it can be a sign of a heart attack. Likewise, there are symptoms. There are warning signs when your spiritual heart is in danger and it becomes hardened. And I like to list for you some of those symptoms for your consideration of the beginnings of a hardened heart spiritually. When we hear the Lord's voice, how do we respond? Are we motivated to seek a deeper relationship with Him? Do you strive to become more obedient to His will in your life? Is your heart responsive to the voice of God? Or do you resist and refuse to hear and to do? If you find yourself less responsive to God's voice or to God's word, it could very well be because your heart has become less receptive. Your heart maybe has become even sluggish when you hear God's word. And at times, this is hard to notice in your own life because it takes place slowly over a period of time. And it's often cloaked by our own rationalization and our own excuses for doing the things we do that are contrary to God's word. As a Christian, how do you respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the scriptures or through some other way? First thing I like to list for you as a warning sign to a spiritually hardened heart is, are you insensitive to what God says? That's sign number one. Have you become insensitive to God's word? You note there's a record in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, where God speaks to the young boy Samuel, who is in the charge. He's in the care of the elder priest, the high priest at that time, Eli. And three times God speaks to Samuel, and Samuel runs to Eli and says, "What is it? You called my name." And Eli says, "I didn't call your name. Go back to sleep, kid." And then God speaks to Samuel again. And he goes to Eli and says, "Surely you called my name." "No, I didn't call your name." And then Eli finally figures it out. He says, "If you hear it again, it's the Lord trying to talk to you. Say, what do you want me to do?" So forth and so on. See? Verse 8 says, "And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, for thou didst call me.' And Eli," being the light bulb went off, "perceived that the Lord had called the child." See? It took him three times before the high priest realized what was going on. Three times. Eli was out of tune. Eli had become insensitive to God's word. See? And you couldn't get no higher than Eli spiritually up the ladder. The second symptom that I'd like to list for you this morning is resistance to God's authority. Resistance to God's authority. Do you resist God's authority in your life? That's the second symptom I want to list that leads towards the hardening of your heart. In Numbers chapter 22, you can go there if you like. I referenced this earlier about Balaam. In Numbers 22:20, it said, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him." So is the voice of God coming to Balaam? Yeah, it says he said unto him. Said unto him. 22:20, honey. "If the men come to call thee." Now remember those words. "If the men come to call thee." All right. "Rise up, go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do." Thou shalt do. So this is what God said in our day and in our time. If Carmen comes over to the house on Saturday morning, knocks on the door and says, "Nick, let's go out to breakfast. Go with him. But what I want you to say and do, you listen to me to tell him." That's what the revelation was. It was all contingent. It was all dependent upon if the men come to what? Call thee. All right. Verse 22 or 21. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of what? Did it say they came and called him? No. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait. "I got up because I was so hungry, got in my car, went over to Carmen's house, and sat on the steps." Is that what God told me to do?
No.
No. And Carmen comes out looking for the morning paper, and, "What are you doing, Nick?" See, that's what happened. That's what happened. Balaam did what Balaam wanted to do. 22. God's anger was kindled because he what?
Went.
God told him to go if the guys came over, right? Yep. God's not a schizo. The reason why God got ticked off is because Balaam did what Balaam wanted to do. What he wanted to do. See? He resisted the authority of God in his life. He wanted to do what I'm going to do. He wanted to be a Toys R Us kid. Right? Only thing was, his giraffe talked to him later that day, didn't it? Sure. God was upset with Balaam because he was told to wait until the princes of Moab came unto him. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, you can read about Balaam. He's noted there where it says that his desire for the wages of unrighteousness overtook his mind and his thinking. In other words, he was so greedy that he wanted to get what they were offering, he forgot about God's word. He forgot about God's word. So number one, becoming insensitive to what God says. Number two, resisting God's authority. Number three, outright disobedience. Just outright disobedience. Are you outright disobedient to God's instructions? Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely what?
Give.
That's the word of God to you in this day and in this time. And do you know that there are churches that say you can't heal in the name of Jesus Christ? That you shouldn't cast out a devil in the name of Jesus Christ? That you shouldn't raise the dead in the name of Jesus Christ? See? Well, they should fuss and go on and say and be complete in their logic and continuity and say you shouldn't preach in the name of Jesus Christ either. That's outright disobedience. There are churches that teach that if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. Where 1 Corinthians says, I would that you all speak with tongues and prophesy. See? That's outright disobedience to the word of God. Now, you would think that this would go on in the world, but it shouldn't happen in the church. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become what?
One flesh.
That's what the scripture says. You know what outright disobedience to that scripture is? When Janet meets Jane and they want to get married, and the Christian church officiates that union, that's sin. When John meets John and they want to get married, and the Christian church officiates that union, you know what that is? That's outright disobedience. The word of God doesn't call for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. It calls for a man and a woman to become one flesh. And anything other than that is a lie, and anything other than that is sin. Now, I'm not being mean. I just happen to love God more than I happen to love the world and the denominations who teach that kind of junk, because that's a perversion of the truth of God's word. And you know what that is? That's a condition of a hardened heart. That's what it is. They do not want to listen to God anymore. They don't want to be told what to do anymore. Number four, justifying your sin. This is also a warning, a condition of a hardened heart, to justify your sin. Go to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 15. You could pretty much teach every one of these points, any one of these symptoms from 1 Samuel 15 with the record of God and Saul and Samuel and Saul's disobedience. But particularly here, we're looking at justifying your sin. You know what the best thing in the world that you can do when you're confronted and you're wrong? The best thing in the world that you can do is saying, you're right, I'm sorry, and shut your stupid mouth. Don't say anything else. If you want to say something else, say, I'll do better, or I'll change, and walk away. See? Let your yay be yay, and your nay be nay. Anything more than this comes what? That's what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 says, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of what? So we're talking again about hearing the voice of God, right? And he's telling Saul to hearken. Verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he lay in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now you can't get any more specific than that. He could have said, wipe them all out, and he could have went on to verse 4. But he didn't. He didn't. Whether it was because Saul was a thick head or whether it was because he wanted to make sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that he understood, he said, utterly destroy all that they have. And you could have put a period and went to verse 4, but he didn't. He went on to say, and spare them not. And he could have put a period, but he didn't. But slay both man and woman. And he could have put a period, but he didn't. And infant and suckling, and ox and sheep and camel and ass. What does that mean? Kill everything. That's what it means. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs. See the end, the word end. It's a figure of speech. It's called polysyndeton. Many ends. It's a figure to bring it up. It's to jump out off the page at you. And this, and that, and you did this, and you did. That's what it is. Just emphasis. And the lambs. And all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse he destroyed utterly. Did he do what he was told to do? No. It says Saul and the people. Who's the king? Who's the boss? Sure. Saul told the people. That's what should be understood. Because you see, in those days, if you went and did contrary to what the king said to do, there was a guy who had a big chop your head off, right? Mm-hmm. You didn't do what you wanted to do in those days. Saul knew, and Saul told the people, save this and save that and save the other thing. Get into the food supply. They got corn, save it. They got meat, save it. They got veal, save it. They got onions, get rid of them. For some people, I happen to like onions. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. God bless, brother. Nice to see you. That's what he said to the prophet. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a glorious day today. Isn't the Lord made us a wonderful day? Praise you, brother Samuel. He's playing games. Just playing. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what he said. Lower than a pregnant snake's belly. That's what Saul was. That's pretty low. He lied. He's a liar. Samuel said, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear in my ears? As Saul was saying it, the sheep that they got were over there saying, bah, hi, Samuel. Saul's been bad liar. That's what Samuel said. What the bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the cow that I hear. He's a low life, Samuel. I think that's the way the Hebrew reads. 15. Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. Spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. But We're going to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God. The rest we've utterly destroyed. Now, that's a good reason, right? We're going to sacrifice them, Samuel. Look at them. We got them for God. We're going to offer them to God for a sacrifice. And we got rid of the rest. It's justifying your sin. That's what he was doing. He had a good reason. He's rationalizing it away. He's blaming the people. He's greeted them in all the religious hullabaloo that you could. And you know what? Verse 17, Samuel was tasked with confronting that man and bringing the truth of God's word. Now, does that make Samuel a popular person? Nope. Does any man on the face of the earth walk into this ability? Nope. I'd venture to say that most men would rather just leave it alone and go the other way and let God figure it out. But it takes a special individual to be called by God to say what has to be said. And at the end of the day, he has to understand that he speaks and walks for God. And that's who Samuel was. Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, didn't God make you the heads of all the tribes of Israel? Didn't the Lord God anoint you to be king over Israel? You were nobody. And the Lord sent you on a journey. And the Lord said, you go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they all be consumed. Wherefore, verse 19, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But you flew upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? And that's what you get when your heart is hard. See? And the truth of God's word comes to you. So you know how you respond? You justify your sin. What's the best thing to say when you're confronted and you're wrong? I'm sorry, I sinned, I'll do better. I'm sorry, I sinned, I'll do better. 7 words. And then what do? Zip it. Verse 20. 19, this is the prophet speaking for God. You flew against the spoil. You did evil in the sight of the Lord. You didn't obey the voice of the Lord. 20, this is the king. Yes, I did. That's what he said. Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I did what he told me to do. And I brought Agag the king from the Amalekites, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But, verse 21, what's it say? Who's he blaming? Sounds like Adam. The woman that thou gavest me, she did this and made me eat. Yeah, like, she put a gun to your head. Right? Guns weren't even invented back then. The people took of the spoil, took of the sheep, and of the oxen. See? And of the things which should have utterly been destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He had a good reason for why he did what he did, right? Was he right? No. He was dead wrong. And this is the kind of junk you got to put up with when this kind of stuff hits. You got to stand and you got to speak the truth. Well, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better to than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Okay. And there you have it. He didn't want to listen. He was justifying his sin. Number 5, the fifth symptom you got to watch out for. Rejection of reproof from others. Rejection of reproof from others. That's a sign of a hardened heart. I go back to verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? He didn't obey. He flew upon the spoil and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Rejection of reproof from others. Saul's response unto Samuel, verse 20. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Okay? And there you have it. That's it. He brought him God's word. He didn't want to hear God's word. He had to justify it, and then he had to refuse the reproof. You say I'm wrong. I say I'm right. You say I disobeyed. I say I obeyed. You know where you're going to get with a guy like that? Here, watch. Zero. Goose egg. Nothing. Not zilch. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Samuel 15, 10. What's it say?
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel.
So it's what? It's the word of the Lord again. And that's what we're concerned with. How do you respond to the word of the Lord? It repenteth me, verse 11, that I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me. See? Now, it depends on whose opinion you're going to listen to. If you're going to listen to God, God said Saul turned his back on them, and he disobeyed. If you're going to listen to Saul, Saul said, I obeyed. No contest there. I'm going with God. He has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night, because it hurt the heart of the man of God. But it never says one thing about Saul dropping one tear from his eye, crying about what he did. And yet Samuel cried for Saul. But Saul never cried for Samuel. Number six, conditions that show a hardened heart. To be preoccupied with worldly things. Preoccupied with worldly things. The English Standard Version of Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Okay? There's a lot of fools out there in the world and a lot of stupid things you can get yourself involved with. And if you do, the Bible promises you that you will suffer harm. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, like children ruled by God, do not go back to the old desires of the time when you were without knowledge. Like children ruled by God, do not go back to the old desires of the time when you were without knowledge, when you didn't know any better. Just dumb. Verse 15, American Standard reads, or it says, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of what? Living. See? Don't be a dodo and a Toys R Us kid and you're 14 years on the block getting high and drinking and all this stupid stuff that we did when we were 14 years old because we were without knowledge. But as he who is holy, Jesus Christ, has called you, we should be what? Holy in all manner of living. You know, when you read the word all in the Bible, it means one of two things. It means all without exception, or it means all with distinction. All with distinction. All of you that can drive, stay here after fellowship. The distinction is you got to be 16 and you got to have a Pennsylvania driver's license. Okay? All of you that are breathing, stay here after fellowship. That's everybody, right? The first group is only those that have the license. Like children ruled by God, do not go back to the old desires of the time when you were without knowledge, but like those who have called you as holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Is that all with distinction or all without exception? That's without exception. Does it mean only be holy when you're here in fellowship and you got to put your fellowship face on, be a good boy or good girl, then be a snake in the grass when you leave? No. Does it mean you're supposed to be holy 24/7? Mm-hmm. That's even better than 7-Eleven. 24/7. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. Number seven, lack of interest in spiritual matters shows a condition of a hardening of the heart. Preoccupied with worldly things, lack of interest in spiritual matters. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest happily they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again, and I should," what? "Heal them." They just got tired of listening. They got tired of seeing. Oh, it's just another class. Oh, it's just another morning in the Word. Oh, it's just another weekend in the Word. Oh, it's just another show at Sight and Sound. Oh, it's just that. Oh, it's just a prayer night. Oh, it's just lack of interest in spiritual matters. Number eight, neglect of your prayer life and scripture study. That shows the condition, a symptom of a hardened heart. How much time are you spending in prayer? How much time are you spending with your devotionals, with reading the Bible? See? Are you going for days without opening God's Word? Are you going for days without praying? You know what? Something wrong somewhere. Remember when you first learned about God, how excited you were, how enthused you were, how you couldn't sleep for 3 days, you were just full. If that feeling is gone, it's not God's fault. And the devil will do everything he can to make sure that that feeling gets smothered. Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is" what?
"Weak."
It's weak. Spiritually, you all want to do the right thing, and the Holy Spirit inside of you wants you to do the right thing. But we all have this flesh we have to deal with. And the Bible says the flesh is what?
Weak.
It's weak. In other words, we give in to the flesh. That's why we have to walk by the Spirit so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are them which testify of me," Jesus Christ. We're to search the Scriptures. Acts taught us that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures what?
Daily
to see if those things be so. Right? They searched the Scriptures daily. You know, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of" what? Prayer and scripture study. And finally, the last symptom I want to list for you this morning is avoiding fellowship with like-minded believers. You see, because that's the ultimate goal. After all these things start to happen in your life and you do not address them and you do not receive reproof, you do not listen to the word of God, you justify your sin, you outright disobey God's word and all these other things, it is to the ultimate goal of pulling you away from the Word of God. And once the devil is able to pull you away from the Word of God, it's like a log that's pulled out of the fire. Sooner or later, you know what happens to that log? It goes out. It goes out. It's a law. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the New Living Translation reads, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing even closer, drawing nearer." The NIV of Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily. Daily. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And that's what hardens your heart. When you get it back down to the least common denominator, it's just a trick of the devil. It's sin's deceitfulness. So what do you do? Psalm 119 verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Don't go after God half-heartedly. Go after God with your whole heart. You know, when my wife was courting me, she went after me with her whole heart. There wasn't a day that went by that she wasn't following me around, sending me cards, calling me on the phone, sending me balloons and flowers. Please, I need you. I can't survive without you. Put off lying. That's the way you're supposed to go after God, with your whole heart. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, that's why you got to guard your heart with all diligence. So, because out of it flows the issues of life. Thy word have I hid in thine heart, mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. If your heart's right, he'll teach you. Psalm 10, verse 17 says, O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. I'm going to make someone turn red. One of the most humble people I know is Carmen Tornambi. Number two to his mommy, who I had the joy and privilege of picking her up every Sunday for years and driving back and forth. She is a good woman. But Carmen is a humble person. And that's why God will teach you things, because you prepare your heart. Isaiah 64, verse 8. It says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are the works of thy what? Do you ever see how you mold clay? It's got to be what? Wet, pliable. Because if you go to put your paws on a
hard
block, cinder block, what happens? Can't do anything with it. You know what you got to do to the cinder block? You got to take a hammer, crush it, put it in a bunch of water, and make it what? Soft. That's what our hearts have to be. It has to be soft so that God can mold us. See? God is no respecter of persons. He will speak to you. You need only to desire His will and to be willing to hear His voice. That's why the Scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If your heart's right, then you can fix any problem you got. But if your heart's wrong, guess what? You're going to be trying to fix things that you're never going to get an answer to, because you're applying corrupt data to solve the problem. And when you apply corrupt data to solve the problem, the answer has to be corrupted. Go back to the beginning, fix your heart, make sure it's right before God, and then you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Okay? Amen.